Today we're continuing, we're actually finishing off our Kingdom Tension series. It's been a series over 7 weeks, and we've explored some of the tensions that we experience in the Kingdom of God. What are some of those tensions? We started off with already, but not yet. The already of the Kingdom is He's already here. The Kingdom is already here. We experience miracles. We see words of prophecy. We see healing miracles, all kinds of things like that. At the same time, we know those are always partial. Those are always the Kingdom is not here completely yet. We're not in heaven yet. Heaven hasn't come down to earth yet. And so we feel the tension in daily life. We feel the tension in situations like what we've just prayed for. We've discussed how we're fully accepted by God, and at the same time, He's challenging us to live a better life from now on. This attention of being accepted and also called to improve, do better from now on. We've discussed last week, Anina did a great job preaching first time in the church on how we are in the world, but not of the world. It's a tension. We feel that. It's a struggle. And many more. So we've explored six of those topics so far. And today, I'm not going to introduce a new tension. I think we're already tensed enough by now. But I want to release some of the tension maybe and say we're going to reflect on some of these things. And I want to give you some last tools as we move forward from here. Knowing that, you know, we've discussed these tensions for like a half hour. That's not enough. That doesn't explain everything. That doesn't give you the quick answers to all of the time. This is what you should do from now on. Go on your way and be merry. No, it's going to be more difficult. You're going to face these tensions in your life as a Christian. You're going to need to know how to deal with them, how to struggle through them. Now, there are several ways to deal with tensions like that. And again, the tension is like two opposing forces pulling you to either side. It's a bit like a tug of war. There's many different ways that you could deal with that. And some of the tensions, they don't always make sense. Let me, like the already but the not yet, for example, of the Kingdom. How can the Kingdom already be here but not yet be here? Like if I'm at a meeting and Anya texts me, what time are you going to be home? And I text back, I'm already there and I'm about to leave. She'll call me and say, what? Like, what do you mean? You can't be at two places at the same time. So how can the Kingdom be already here but not yet be? How can it still be on its way as well? And so these tensions are actually paradoxes. And paradoxes are always subjective. So the one may really feel the tension of prayer and action, like something happens, what do? You do something about it, or is there nothing you can do? You can only pray. How does it work? The tension of unique and united that we discussed. You know, we're all unique, but we are united into one as a church. But how can you be united together without losing your uniqueness, your unique value, your unique how God created you? And so some of you may not experience these tensions or some of these tensions not at all, or it may not be a difficult thing for you. But for some, or maybe in another phase of life, this may become a big struggle. Look, how do I navigate through this? And so I want to help you today by understanding different ways to deal with those tensions. I'm first going to explain some of the ways that are not good before I explain how we should be dealing with those tensions. First of all, there's relativism. Relativism is basically downplaying the tension by taking the sharp edges off. So it doesn't really feel like a tension anymore. So you could say, like with the unique and united tension, say, well, you know, I mean, we're all unique. Well, that's not really the case. We're not so unique. We're all in kind of the same. And that united thing, you know, you end up with the sort of what we discussed, the sausage unity type of thing instead of the unity as a body. Like a sausage is like you lose your identity. The meat loses its identity and sausage is all jammed into one sausage unity. But we're called to be a unity like a body. But that's difficult. And that creates tension. And relativism is a way to kind of downplay that tension. Irrationality is always an option. Leaving the tension as is, convinced that they're irreconcilable. So in the already but not yet tension, that would be in a that would result in a sort of, well, I don't know what God wants. The only thing that we can do is pray, your will be done. That's it. That's all we can do. We don't understand this anyway. And there's some truth to that. And the bottom line of our prayer should indeed be, your will be done. It's a powerful prayer. At the same time, we know a bit of what it looks like when God's will is done. And so we can pray a little bit more specifically. Actually, we can act more specifically. We are carriers of that kingdom into this world. So we have a role in this. And it would be irrational to kind of downplay that and forget about it and sort of give up. You can also deal with tension in an inconsistent way. So take a sort of a 50-50 approach. Switch from one side to another. So in the paradox of prayer and action, you could say, well, sometimes you pray, sometimes you do something about it, and you switch from one side to the other as it comes. You can simplify attention. That's refusing to struggle through attention by a seemingly relaxed approach. So it's this in the world but not off the world tension that would result in a sort of like, all God wants us to do is just do our best. You know, that's all he's asking. He's not too strict anyway. The Bible isn't that clear. We don't really know how this works. And as long as you do your best, you're okay. And God loves you. So that's sort of seemingly relaxed, but it's actually a sort of nonsense approach. Right? It's not really struggled through. And of course, there's always the black and white approach. Choosing one side over the other, completely ignoring the tension by just going for one of them. So already, but not yet tension, that would be the result in the idea that everyone always has to heal. If the person doesn't heal, that's because of a lack of faith. You know, simple as that. 100% for one. The kingdom is already here. And if you don't believe it, then you're missing out. In the unique and united tension, this could result in an idea that as soon as Christians coming together in unity, they're losing their uniqueness. So you're better off believing by yourself and doing Christian life by yourself in isolation, because then you can maintain your uniqueness. So that's a black and white sort of approach. That's never healthy. Here's the thing. These are all ways, and we can choose lighter forms of these ways to deal with these tensions, where we're actually avoiding to struggle through a tension that is there. Each of the approaches are, I would say, signs of an immature faith. And so what we've been doing in this sermon series is not serving you the answers on the silver platter. This is how to solve it. This is how it works. Here you go. Do this from now on. But we've really just been giving you some tools to deal with them, to struggle through them. Because I believe that in that struggle, your faith matures. Because you come to a sort of inner conviction of how to deal with that tension. You, together with the Holy Spirit, Scripture in hand. And that's where your faith matures. That's where your faith is growing up. I think we need to realize that our faith matures as we struggle. Struggle is a sign of a maturing faith. Having simple answers to difficult questions is not a sign of a maturing faith. It matures as we struggle. Mature faith understands, though, which tensions are absolute opponents and which are seemingly opponents. So there are absolute opponents. There is life and there's death. There's good and there's evil. And there's truth and there's lie. These are not tensions. These are just opponents. And this is where we need to choose a black and white approach. There's truth and there's lie. And the truth is good and the lie is bad. And that's it. There's no compromise there. So mature faith knows which of those opposites need a black and white approach. And which do not need a black and white approach, which are actually paradoxes where the two sides of one coin kind of complement each other. They belong together, and we're supposed to be struggling with that and trying to get a grip on that tension. Mature faith is able to deal with the tension of seeming opponents, like truth and grace, like prayer and action, like unique and united, already, not yet, in the world, not off the world. Mature faith is able to reconcile them, not by escaping or denying the tension, but by navigating through it. And we're going to talk through the 13th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians by Paul. And he's giving us some great answers in how to deal with this as we go from here. Starting off with verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So first of all, so here's the, it rejoices when the truth wins out. So it does recognize that there's tensions that need a black and white approach, like truth and lie. Continuing. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only in part, only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, when heaven comes down to earth, Revelation 21, 22, these partial things will become useless. Now, first of all, I love how love is the bottom line of any Christian behavior, of any Christian action, of any Christian words. Love is the bottom line. If you don't know what to do, well, love. Like, if you're confused about what to do, choose love. You know, and even when you disagree on how to approach one of these tensions, as we often do, then disagree in love. I mean, here's the thing. I know that you're right. Me too. We're in the same boat. But just don't be cocky about it. Just do the, then disagree in a loving way, or give your opinion in a loving way. But don't be boastful about it. Don't be rude about it. Don't be irritable about it. And secondly, Paul points out that we have incomplete knowledge. That's a humble position to be put in, right? Our knowledge is incomplete. Acknowledging that your understanding is incomplete is essential as you navigate through these tensions. You need to get comfortable with the fact that you do not have the full answer and that you do not see the complete picture. So important. It's a humble attitude. Scripture helps us to deal with all of these concepts. It gives some answers. It gives you some tools to navigate through them. Prophecy can reveal part of God's mysteries and helps us to navigate our way through life. And so with God's help, we can learn to live through those tensions, to navigate through them. But yet, these are all things that we have to discover for ourselves. These are all things that we have to learn for ourselves. That's where our faith matures. We cannot impose what we've discovered on anyone else. We can help other people. We can support them. You can be a place of good advice for others. But you can't impose what you've discovered on others. Let people struggle through tensions themselves, knowing that God is maturing their faith. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, this is Paul, right? When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in the mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Okay, just imagine this. The most brilliant mind in Christianity in this day, Paul, probably the most brilliant mind in Christianity ever, since Jesus, says that his faith matured to a point where he recognizes that he sees things impartially. This is wonderful. This is the guy that wrote how much is it? 1/3 of the New Testament. And he says, I see things incompletely. It doesn't mean that what he says doesn't make sense, that he doesn't know what he's doing. He received his words by revelation. But he recognizes that, you know, when I'm saying it's still partial, it's still incomplete. The most brilliant mind in Christianity, the highest authority in the church at this moment, says, you know, sometimes this is a foggy mirror. And mirrors in those days were not mirrors like we know them now, which really help you. They really point out your imperfections. The mirrors in those days were vague. Like they were trying to polish something you'd be able to see something. Okay. Yeah. But they wouldn't give a very clear reflection. And he compares the way that we see into the future, the way that we are trying to navigate through these difficult situations. He says, you know, we know in part. We know things. We have the truth of the word of God. There's things that we know for sure. There's also a lot of things that we don't understand. And that's all right. That's okay. Part of your faith maturing is that you acknowledge that you don't have all the answers. Some complex things are actually supposed to be complex. And you can't dumb them down to a simple answer. However much we'd like to escape or simplify these tensions, maturing faith acknowledges that these tensions are created by God. That they're supposed to be difficult. It's okay. It's okay. They're struggling through the tension will help you to trust God more. And so Paul ends this chapter with some beautiful instructions. Actually, it just comes after the whole chapter that we talked through recently about the body of Christ, to be unique and united, and after a whole lot of instructions on how to deal with spiritual gifts. And so purposefully, he places this chapter of love right here in this letter. And he ends the chapter in this way. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I'm going to unfold these as we close. These are the three tools I would like to give you today to help you navigate through tensions that you experience as you walk with Christ. The first one is faith. And faith helps us to integrate. Let me explain. Faith helps you, or faith is the reason why you believe things that you don't understand, for the simple reason that God says that it is so. Through faith, we believe the most ridiculous things. I mean, let's be honest. Like, we believe that God is three in one, that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one being. Doesn't mathematically make sense. We can't wrap our heads around it. We believe it. We proclaim it. It's not nonsense. It's just, we believe something that we don't understand. We believe that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. It doesn't make sense, yet we believe it. We believe that we are saved, that we are being saved, and that we will be saved. Doesn't make sense, but we believe it. We know it, even though we don't understand it. We believe that the kingdom is already here, but not yet here, all at the same time. And so the things that go far beyond what our minds can grasp and what our words can explain, we can receive in faith. And any attempt to give sort of complete words to it will fall short. The most brilliant theologians writing, you know, rows of books will say, this is still incomplete. We know in part. And that's okay. We know something. We know some things. We can figure some things out. Sometimes the Bible is a bit like a puzzle. And you have to put the pieces together. And it all depends on how you do that. If you do it, you know, in a good way. Or in the sort of, it has to fit here type of a. I don't know if you're a patient puzzler or an impatient puzzler. I don't puzzle. When my sister used to make puzzles, I would hide one piece. Yeah, it's fantastic. My brother as well. So she'd end up usually with two missing pieces. Anyway. Yeah. But faith helps us to trust in God beyond our understanding. Beyond our understanding. So things will happen and you don't understand why, you don't understand how, you don't understand what to do. Things will happen. And you have to acknowledge the tension. And faith helps you to see the different sides of attention as integrated. They belong together. They're two sides of one coin. We have to deal with them. We have to navigate through them. So in faith, you know that you're accepted by God just as you are. There's nothing you can do about it. He loves you dearly. He calls you his child. There's nothing you can change. In faith, you receive that, even though you have a completely different idea of yourself. But in faith, you receive that. But in faith, you also know that the same grace through which you're accepted is empowering you and enabling you to live a different life from now on. Through faith, you know that God's silence doesn't mean his absence. He's with you even when you don't feel it, even when you don't see it, even when you don't hear him. Through faith, you crawl out of your little shell and you initiate a God conversation with a colleague or with someone that likes donuts next week, Friday. And not because you have your life all together and you're the best example of how to live, but because you are both traveling through the desert and you happen to find water and you want to share that water with others. Through faith, you know that not all hope is lost when someone dies of a terminal disease. You know that our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not the resurrection of Lazarus. That was an incredible miracle, but he still died later. Jesus never died, right? Anymore. As he resurrected from the grave, he will never die again, and he's raising us up to eternal life. That's where our hope is based on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not the resurrection of Lazarus. Through faith, we understand that we can only start navigating through some of these tensions as we fully depend on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It humbles us. We need guidance. We need direction. We need to hear from him to do this well, to struggle through this well. We need his wisdom and insight. Secondly, hope. And hope helps you to anticipate. What do I do now? Hope. When something happens that shakes your faith, hope carries you through. Hebrews 6 describes hope as the anchor to the soul. And I can just imagine when the storm comes and your faith is tossed from left to right with the waves, and as the wind blows and as the rain pours, disappointment, embarrassment, spiritual drought, fear, anxiety. And God says there's still hope, and that hope that functions as a lifeline. And it is hope. It's not just a hope for immediate deliverance. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we like a hope in God, and then God comes to our aid and he does a miracle. He intervenes in some way. But sometimes the solution is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that God is with you. Sometimes that's his way of being with you. Sometimes it's really that hope is just a lifeline. It doesn't immediately save you out of the water. Hope acknowledges both the pain of the here and now and the complete restoration of the future. This hope is not wishful thinking. Again, it's based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a hope like, I hope that my favorite football team will win tonight. It's this security that all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That hope goes far beyond. Lastly, I want to ask the worship team up. Love. Love helps us to participate. Love is the basic attitude for all of us in every situation. We love God and we love people. When you don't know what to do, you know that you can choose. That's what you're called to do. I loved yesterday with the students. We had an event called Loveology. We talked for a whole bunch of hours about everything to do with love and relationships and marriage and sex and romance and all of these things. Hard questions. It was fantastic. Still have nightmares. No. Some embarrassing details from my own life that were shared. You had to be there. But I was explaining at the start of the event that love is not the same as like. You know, you can say that you love pizza, but it's not the same as the love that you're called to. You know, you like pizza. That's good. But love is not about what something does to you. Love is about what you're putting into it. Love is not about you. Love is about the other. And so through love, God calls us to participate in all of these tensions. Through love, we both pray for others and we serve them. Through love, we accept others the way that they are. And through love, we also encourage them to from now on follow after Jesus. Lovingly, we engage with the world, blessing the people wherever we can, knowing that our Lord was also sent into this world to love it and to redeem. And lastly, about love, we are plugged into an unending source of love. Love is not like a battery. It doesn't run out. When you receive love, like it's like a plug. You receive love, but only as you give it away. And the more that you give it away, it doesn't end. It doesn't stop. There's not a certain amount of love that you can give, and then then you're done. And then you have to recharge. No, you're plugged into an unending source of love, and as you give it away, it multiplies. As you're receiving his love, your mission is to send it through to us. You're called to love, you're called to hope, you're called to faith.